get that. And since I was supposed to finish by 11, that's 30 minutes from now, so I thought no reading, and we'll carry on. Just by way of an explanation and context in terms of where I come from at Ashby in the church, the ecclesia there, we have what we call on the first Sunday of the month, First Steps, which is aimed for all of us who don't need to know more about the Bible, but in particular for people who perhaps don't know a great deal about the Bible or perhaps know very little about the Bible. And so we have First Steps. So we're used to 30 minutes, but some of our speakers are not used to 30 minutes, I hasten to add. This is a first, why it's called First Steps, is it's an attempt to sort of interest people who are on first steps in terms of their understanding of Scripture and God's purpose with them. So the subtitle was Learning How to Walk with God. And I think most of us, there's a passage, a quotation from the prophet Malachi, prophet Amos, sorry, towards the end of our Old Testament, where it talks about, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And if we're going to start to learn to walk with God and understand God, then we need to walk with him in our lives, then we have to have an understanding with him, otherwise we'll be walking in different steps. I suppose most of us, when we were teenagers and we started actually, I don't know what they call it today, we used to talk about when you were going out with somebody, maybe there's a different language today. I must ask my grandson who's just started doing it, what he would call it today. But we probably all tried to walk, think we can do our own steps, and suddenly we discover actually you can't hold somebody's hand and walk different steps to them. You end up inevitably walking in step with them. And so it's true, if we're going to try and understand and walk with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to know something about them if we're going to walk in step with them. If we don't know anything about them, it just will not work. So it's interesting that the prophet Amos should talk about, can two walk together unless they're agreed? And in a sense, that is talking about our relationship, our walk with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might ask you, if you looked at that picture and you'd say, well, what do you know about that person by observation? Now, you might have seen him on television several times, or he used to be on television a great deal, but he's no longer in the public eye in the same way. But you might be able to pick out certain things about him that you could say. But I thought we'd have a little bit more fun than that. So if you look at me, which you probably don't want to, but just say some of the things you could, by observation, know about me. So if you had to say hair colour, you can be as rude as you like about what my hair colour is, or was. What about my eye colour? Paul will say blue. Height. You have to give me in feet and inches because I don't know what metres and centimetres are.
4'2".
Okay, right. Oh, now this one is the real challenging one. Alan, quiet. You need too polite, really. I can't remember what it is these days. Well, I don't know what I called Paula recently. Depends where I'm in terms of deciding I need to lose weight is the plus bit. Skin colour? Age? Oh, you are lovely. I'll
To be truthful, shoe size.
Nine and a half, I think.
So you're nearly there.
Waist, now is another challenge, isn't it? Waist. I tell the kids when they want to buy me a belt the size and it doesn't fit.
Oh.
32 plus. Right. So, but you, if you got closer to me, if you had a good look, you could actually answer those questions by observation. You could have probably a very good guess as to where the answers to those were. But it's purely external. It's purely external in terms of getting to know me. You can look at me externally and see what I'm like. So what about God? Well, we all know about rain. They tell me in Yorkshire you know more about rain than you do in elsewhere in the country. But if we see these pictures, and we know that it's the four seasons, and we've got winter and spring and summer and autumn around, and we can observe those in our daily lives. We know that we are entering the season where we've got the trees are coming into colour. We're looking forward to the snow coming, springtime, and then summer. We sometimes wonder where summer has gone in terms of seeing it. But we've got those seasons, and we've got the rains, and we depend upon the rains. Farmers keep telling me they haven't had enough rain to really grow the crops. But what does God say? So that's externals, looking at the world in which we live, the seasons that we have, the rain that comes down. Interestingly, that God says, God made, he says, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So it says this is evidence, this is external evidence when you see the things around you. And he then says, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. So those previous two pictures that we got of the rain coming down, the picture that we got of the four seasons, the Apostle Paul actually says they are evidence, they are witnesses that God is. Doesn't tell us anything about the character of God. But it tells us, the apostle says, these are witnesses that there is a God. The consistency, the constancy in nature, the fact that we can rely that when we come to winter, we know spring's going to be on its way. When spring comes, we know summer is going to follow. And after summer, as sure as anything, that is going to happen. And the apostle Paul says, this is evidence that God is. It's external evidence that God is. It's the same level of evidence, if you like, of when you look at me and you say, yes, you're this height, you're this weight, you've got this colour. It's this external evidence that God is. Another evidence that then we can get about God, if we're going to know God, and be able to look external, as it were, as to who God is, you know, I suppose it's showing my age, which I've already admitted to. I say to my grandchildren, this picture was never seen for just over 50 years ago. Nobody had ever seen externally the world in which you and I live. It's just something that has happened in the last 50, 60 years that we've been able to see the beauty of this earth. Even more amazing is what we've now been able to see in the heavens and the stars and the pretty pictures that come back from the Hubble telescopes of the majesty of the heavens that we can see, that again we've not been able to see in this detail till the last probably 30 years of what we see in the heavens. And it never ceases to amaze me that as scientists and as men and women think they've got to the smallest thing, when I was at university, neutrons, electrons, protons were the smallest items that were, they were the ultimate in smallness in size. And now we've gone down 4, 5, 6 more levels of minutiae in trying to understand how we're made, how the earth is made. And when they sent up Hubble 1, they thought that they'd found the edge of the world in which you and I live. And yet they then send up Hubble 2 and they discover it's much bigger. It's almost as if God is saying, you think you've got to the bit down here and the bit up there? No, it's bigger than that. or think about what we know now about the suns, the stars that there are. I love that name, Betelgeuse, of one there. And if we look at this, you can't, in fact, the sun, our sun, would be on the size of that picture, would be one pixel in size. And if you wanted to think how, just a comparison as to how big that was, if you put a golf ball at the bottom of Everest that represented our sun, then that would be the top, the height of Everest. That's how big those things are that we now see and know about in the universe in which we live. And again, what does the Bible say about the stars that we see in our heavens? He counts the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And it's only relatively recently, on the BBC News, on the website, it actually said the scientists have just witnessed the formation of a new star. So even now, the heavens are being made. And the psalmist says, these are evidence that God is the creator and sustainer of this. And he says, this is what our response should be when we look at the heavens. Look at what's there in the heavens, the multitude of stars. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? So the Bible says that in terms of looking at the universe in which you and I live, seeing the vastness of it, it should cause us to say, what are we? We're but a pin prick on the surface of the earth. And the psalmist is moved because he looks at the world around us, the universe around us, and he said, what am I? What's my purpose? What's my plan in this earth? So those are externals. Externals looking at the world in which we live, with its sun, with its seasons and its rain. And looking at the bigger universe that stretches beyond our comprehension, that's an evidence, says the Bible, that God is. That God is in control of this world in which you and I live, and the universe and the galaxies that there are around us. And we should be caused to ask the question, what am I? What's the significance of me, little man? So we can know God in a sense by observation, by looking at the world in which you and I live, just as you could look at me and say, yes, size, weight, and so on. So by observation we can see God as a creator. Perhaps we're also moved to say by observation, if it's a God who created the heavens and the earth, who causes the stars to be born, who calls them all by name, it tells us something about the size of this God, that he's big, he's enormous. Perhaps it also tells us something about the power of this God, that if he can create all these things, can even create stars now, it tells us something about his power. The fact that we can send, and it takes however many years it is, to go to Jupiter, we're relying on the fact that the laws of physics are the same throughout the universe, throughout the galaxies, that they are the same laws. There is a consistency. So it tells us something about the nature of that God. But when we look at these things and perhaps try and see God by observation, it just should make you, and it makes me, feel very, very small. Why am I here? What am I doing? What's God's interest in me? So, you might, I'm not going to embarrass you with this one because it would be far too embarrassing, but you can know a man or a woman when you really know them. It's not about what height they are. If you actually said, tell me about this person or that person, I doubt if you would actually say much about their physical being, that which you could view by observation. You're much more likely to talk about their character, because that's what really matters. That's what you really know about them, want to know about them. So you might describe somebody as being kind because you've experienced their kindness. You might describe them as being loving because that's how they deal with you and have dealt with you in the past. You might alternatively say they've got a bit of a short fuse. They've got a short temper. Be careful what you say, how you deal with them. There might be somebody who you say is generous because you've seen their generosity and what they've been given and what they're prepared to share. You might say that they're talkative. You can never get a word in. You might describe them as being shy. You might describe them as being secretive. They're very quiet, very they're very person-centered. They're secretive about their lives. They don't want to share much. You might say, well, they're moody. You might say they're mardy. You might say they're selfish. But you could only say those about people that you know some, you really do know them. You'd only know that by meeting with them, talking with them, experiencing them in their lives. Nothing to do with size, age, but it's about what they really are. And you would perhaps describe them in those words, or with many other words. You might describe people, and you're describing their character. You're describing what they're really, really like, not just by observation, but by experience of them. So what about knowing God? By experiencing them. How do you get to know God? What God is really like? Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's amazing, he's big. There's no limits to his power and his ability. But what you really want to know about God is what his character is like. What he really is like, this God that the Bible talks about and reveals to us. So how do you get to know God? How do you begin to know God so you can walk with him in step? Well, the God of the Bible reveals himself through his Bible, through the word that we've got here. That's where he reveals himself and tells us about himself and what he really is like. It's about God talking to us. Somebody was amazed the other week who knew very little about the Bible, and they got hold of a Bible that was one of those that marks the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in red in the gospel records. And they couldn't get over the fact that reading those words that were in red, was actually listening, as it were, first hand to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't somebody who'd recorded something 2,000 years ago, if you like, and had gone down and down the generations, and like the Chinese whispers, had got distorted and muddled up over the period of time. This was actually the Lord Jesus Christ talking to her, just as he's talking to you and to me. And the scriptures, the Bible we have in our hands, is God talking to us about himself, about his relationship with men and women, and what he wants men and women to do in response to that revelation in himself. And most, if not everybody in this room, most people in this room would be prepared and would tell you the consequence of reading God's word, of learning about God, the effect it can have on our lives, contentment about in this life, but also in the life to come. And this God who is so amazing, who talks to us through his word, actually wants us to talk to him. He wants us to recognize him in our lives and talk to him. In the New Testament, it talks about addressing God as Abba, Father. And that word Abba is the word that they would use in the time of Jesus, a bit like a young child today, a newborn baby, would learn as it grows through the months to start to say either Dada or Mama. The first words that it ever uses in terms of its relationship with its mother or with its father. So the New Testament talks in terms of our relationship in prayer in the same sort of way that it starts with Abba, Dada, and it develops into a much richer and wider relationship as we get to know him. and we can unburden to him the worries and the burdens of our lives, that he can help us through the situation. So getting to know by reading and understanding God, we can then have confidence in talking with him through prayer. So it's a two-way relationship that the Bible offers to you and to me. And the third way we can get to know God by experience and knowing is talking to other people who've gone through that process of reading the scriptures, of learning to pray to God, of listening to God, listening to the Lord Jesus Christ in the words that were written, and talking to those who have tasted. Taste and see, says the psalmist, and know that God is good. So he says, share that. Share that with other people who know it to be true about the goodness of God they felt from prayer and reading, and how they couldn't live without God in their lives. My life, and many others here, lives would be a totally different life, would have a totally different experience of life, if they didn't walk with God, if they hadn't listened to him and talked to him in prayer. So share the experience of what God has done for you with others. So what do we know? Most people, if you said to them about, well, tell me a characteristic of God, they would say, well, God is a God of love. But God also, and these are other characteristics of God that we need as we read through the scriptures, we shall learn and see for ourselves. And they're quite frightening in one sense, some of these characteristics of God, to think that God is an all-seeing God. Now that changes the way you walk with God, if you actually see God is a God who is all-seeing. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, he sees us in every situation. He's an all-knowing God. He knows everything about you and about me. And that might be frightening, but it's also a source of strength, because it means that God knows our weaknesses. He knows where we need help. He knows where we need strengthening in our lives. He's all-powerful. So when we pray to this God, if we accept that this God is an all-powerful God, there's nothing he can't do. And read some of the accounts in the Bible of men and women who've prayed to God and asked, in a sense, for impossible things. And this all-powerful God has responded, and responded to their prayers and done absolutely amazing things. But he's also a God who's everlasting. A God who doesn't die. Now, what does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for me in terms of walking with God? The fact that this God is an everlasting God. Well, you and I can make promises in our lives. And we know that very often we won't fulfill them. But even if we have every intention to fulfilling them, we know that at the end of the day, when we die, that promise will fail. We can't do anything more about it. When we die, that promise fails and that promise ends. But if God is an everlasting God, a God who doesn't die, what it means is that when he makes a promise to you, when he makes a promise to me, it's never going to end, because God doesn't die. So when God makes promises to the great men of faith in our Bible, the founder of the Jewish nation, to Abraham, when he says it's an everlasting covenant, he makes a promise and has a relationship with Abraham and the people who come from him, the Jewish people. We can think, well, that promise that God made is an everlasting promise. Because God doesn't die, we can be absolutely certain that that promise will be fulfilled. So as we get to know God and more about God, so that we can walk with him, it changes our perspective on life, because we start to put our trust and our confidence in a God who has these characteristics. Different from ours, because, you know, we don't know everything. We might like to think we do if we're 20. We're all seeing. No, we're not. We're limited to where we are in space and in time. We're limited in the power and the things we can do. And we certainly know we're going to die. So this God is different from us, But because of those characteristics that are different from us, this God that we know, he's going to be very different in terms of the trust and the confidence we can put in him. And the fact that God is a God of love is manifested by the things that he did when he sent his son into this world. So the best known verse of scripture probably is this one. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a characteristic of God that is, if you like, the ultimate character of God, is that God so loved. And the measure of his love, and it's a measure of his love for you and for me, is that he gave his only begotten son. Now those of us who are parents in this room can perhaps empathise with that. Would we be prepared to give up our children? Would we be prepared to sacrifice our children for the sake of other people? That's what this is saying. This is saying that God's love is so great that he was prepared to give his only son. Why? That those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. So there's a qualification. God gave his son for those who believe, and those who believe might not perish eternally but have everlasting life. So God is a God of love who cares for his creation and wants you and me to be part of his love. See, Moses wanted to know about God. And again, God doesn't describe himself in terms of those characteristics of everlasting, of all-seeing or knowing. He describes himself in terms of his character, just picking out long-suffering and forgiving. The nature of God's love is that he is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He doesn't get cross quickly. He overlooks people's problems and their difficulties if they put their trust in him. He's a God who is a forgiving God for those who will acknowledge their waywardness, their sinfulness. But he's also a God who ultimately is a God of judgment as well, because his character cannot live with evil and with wickedness. So here's some illustrations, which we're not going to have time to look at, about God being all-powerful, this God of the Bible, and what men and women are able to do through prayer. And the illustration here is Elijah, who is with a servant, and there's a massive army against them. And the answer of the prophet Elijah is, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." So he paints a picture. He says, think about God. God, open his eyes that he might see what's in the heavens. And what he saw was God's army, as it were, in the heavens. God answers his prayer and shows him his power. He's all-knowing, but Abraham, that was, and all-seeing, and that's the picture in the record in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, of Adam, it says, saw that he was naked, and he forgot that God could see what he was. So, what I wanted just to show you is that we need to know God. Who God is, what his character is, what he's like. Not just, as it were, what we can see of God by observation in the world and the universe in which you and I live. Not just by observation. We need to know what this God is really like. His power, his majesty, his might. His character, because he's a God who loves his creation, who had a plan and a purpose with it right from the beginning, that ultimately this earth might be full of men and women who would reflect his glory, who would live lives before him. But what does that mean? That's why we need to know about God and be able to walk with him in our lives, when we understand that this God, powerful though he is a God who's interested in you and in me. But what does he want from us? What does this God want from us? What does this God offer us in our lives? In what way is this God supporting us through life? Or is he just terribly, terribly remote? So getting to know God, not just from the heavens, not just from the rain that falls or the seasons that come, but getting to know God by reading about him, by talking with him, by talking with others who have experienced the goodness of God and the love of God in their lives, that we can walk with him in confidence, knowing that he's a God who cares, that he is a God who is a God of love. The Apostle John, in the fourth gospel record, defined what life eternal was. And life eternal, when John talks about life eternal, it's not just about a life that knows no end. It's about a quality of life that God offers to you and to me if we know him and know the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives now. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. Now that's just not knowing, as you might say, I know who I am. And you can describe who I am in terms of height and weight and so on. When John says, quoting from the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent, he's saying, really get to know. You really need to know who the God of the Bible is. You really need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What their characters are. What they're really like. What their relationship is that they want with you. And when you've discovered that, then you will discover you have a different life now in terms of its quality. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish God's kingdom, you will have a life that is everlasting in God's kingdom, when you in the end, as the Apostle Peter describes it, you'll be like God in terms of the nature and the character you have. You'll be like him. So eternal life, well, here's the challenge of the Bible. Here's the challenge of God to your life and to mine. This is what God said to the children of Israel. He said, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's the option. That's really what all this book is about. It's about a very simple option. Life or death. God says, therefore choose life. That's what he wants us to do, is choose life. It's to choose to walk with him in this life. And when it's set before you like that, you know, there's only two options, the way of life or the way of death. What are you going to choose? Well, bit of a no-brainer, isn't it, really?
Thank you, Mark, for your thoughts on getting to know God.